Amen. I don't know what got into Eric Pryor this morning, but we certainly appreciate the zeal, energy, and enthusiasm with which he has led us in our singing this morning. We are grateful to God for blessing us to be here this morning. We are likewise thankful that we have the wonderful privilege of fellowshipping with each other as we engage in corporate worship together at this time, at this place. This is the first launch day of April 2017, and we thank God for his greatness. We thank God for his goodness. Our scripture lesson was from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Some of you might be thinking, didn't he talk about Saul last week? I did. I didn't get a chance to finish talking about Saul last week. I want to conclude what I started on last week. 1 Samuel 10, verses 17 through 27. A practical parallel between Saul and the church. A practical parallel between Saul and the church. We learn from this passage that there are a number of meaningful and practical similarities between the Church of Christ and Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel. We pointed out on last Lord's Day that the Lord had outlined a specific plan whereby he would make known whom he had chosen or selected to be the first king of Israel. We came to find out that Saul, when the selection process narrowed down to identify Saul as the king, they looked for him, couldn't find him, and they wondered where he was, and they inquired of the Lord. You know, it's always good to inquire of the Lord. When you inquire of the Lord, you are inquiring from a reliable source. You don't have to consult the psychics. You don't have to consult Oprah. You don't have to consult your pastor. You don't have to consult grandmama. You don't have to consult the reverend. You need to consult the Lord. And so I'm so glad, if you want answers, meaningful, practical, truthful, relevant answers to life's most significant and serious questions, you need to inquire of the Lord. So when they couldn't find Saul, they inquired of the Lord, where is he? And the Lord told them, he knew. Because the Lord sees all, and the Lord knows all. And we've learned in a number of ways and instances that it is impossible to escape observation under the all-seeing eye of God. Jonah had to learn that the hard way. God had his eye on Jonah from beginning to end. knew exactly where he was. He didn't have to have a special GPS location system in order to keep up with Jonah. He knew exactly where Jonah was. And Jonah learned that you cannot hide from God, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can hide from your wife, but you can't hide from the Lord. You can hide from your husband, but you can't hide from the Lord. You can hide from your boyfriend or from your lover, but you can't hide from the Lord. You can hide from the elders, from the deacons and the preachers, but you can't hide from the Lord. You can try to play hide and seek all you want to. The Lord knows right where you are. And he said, you want to know where Saul is? I'll tell you where Saul is. Saul has hidden himself among the stuff, the baggage. Might have been a little junk involved, personal belongings. We know what stuff is, because a lot of y'all have stuff in your closets. You have stuff in your garages. You have stuff in your cars. You have stuff in your briefcases. You know what stuff is. Saul had hidden himself among the stuff. I admire Saul for the attitude and spirit that he had. He had an attitude of humility, which manifests itself in shyness and in him not wanting to call special attention to himself. See, a lot of folk look for attention. A lot of folks crave attention, but Saul didn't want to be the center of attention. So he quietly hid himself among the stuff. And there are some things about him that I want to call attention to. I want to mention again, we mentioned it last week, something about Saul. Saul was a fine young man. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, we find that Kish, that was his father's name, Kish had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And that could be seen once he was brought out into the open. They could see him who had hid himself among the stuff. Now, I'm not going to go over everything I went over last week, but I want to just remind you of a few things we covered last week. Saul was hidden among the stuff. The church, in a similar sense, has been hidden down through the ages. We pointed out last Lord's Day, according to Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, the church was hidden in prophecy. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3 and several other passages, the church was hidden in prophecy. The church was hidden in prehistory. The church was hidden in promise. The church is also sometimes hidden in the present. A lot of folks still don't know anything about the Church of Christ. A lot of folks have not heard about the Church of Christ because it is hidden in the religious world. It is hidden among a multitude of other religious organizations, churches, and denominational bodies. And it cannot be seen by a lot of folks because it is hidden and they have not been exposed to it. There's another sense in which the church is hidden also. It is hidden by us personally. It is hidden by us personally. You say, Brother Jones, how can the church be hidden by us personally? We have a lot of Christians, and we are the church. Yeah, we constitute the body of Christ, but there are some of you folk, well, maybe not some of y'all, but some of other members of Churches of Christ, you are hidden at work. And nobody have any idea that you are part of the church. Some of y'all talk like folks in the world. Some of y'all act like folks in the world. Some of y'all behave like folk who are in the world. And they see no difference in you and in folks who are in the world who are not a part of the body of Christ. So as a part of the church, in that sense, you are personally hidden. And you don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. You don't have to wear a button on your shirt. Or you don't have to wear a special message on your shirt indicating that you are a Christian. Your behavior, your walk, your talk, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself, the way you interact, the way you perform on the job, that identifies you as a child of God. Not only that, but the way you love identifies you as a child of God. Was not it Jesus who said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." There should be no love like the love that children of God, members of the body of Christ, members of the Church of Christ, have for each other. Let's make sure that we do not hide our identity or hide our light under a bushel, as it were. Let don't force it. Let don't coerce it. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Brother William mentioned in our class this morning that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't stage no protest. They didn't make a whole bunch of fuss. They just stood firm. They stood firm. They would not bend. They would not bow. They proclaimed loudly and clearly their faith, their loyalty, their commitment, their dedication. In essence, they were saying, by their actions, here we stand. We will not budge, bow, or bend because we are children of the Most High God. And they didn't try to run away. They didn't try to hide. But they stood there firmly with their naked faces hanging out. And said, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be loyal to the Lord. In the application section, it is indicated that these are the kinds of folk, these are the type people we need today in the church of our Lord and Jesus Christ, whose convictions are long-standing and deep-seated. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. I'm afraid that there are a lot of folks who don't know exactly what they are supposed to believe and don't really know why they are believing what they are believing. But we as the church, we must not find ourselves being hidden personally in the world and amidst the religious confusion that dominates the religious landscape in our times. We also pointed out, verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I believe if the NBA had existed back then, somebody would have drafted Saul. He probably could have eaten soup off of Shaq's head. I don't know how tall he was, but he was tall. He was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Just like he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward, the scriptures also indicate that the church is higher than any of the other churches, than any of the other religious organizations. It's higher than the Catholic Church. It's higher than the Church of England, the Episcopal Church. It's higher than the Lutheran Church. It's higher than the Mormon Church. It's higher than all of the other churches that litter the religious landscape in our religious world today. I pointed out that it's higher, the church is higher by virtue of its history. I pointed out also that the church is higher by virtue of its headship. You know who the head of the church is, don't you? The head of the church is Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in so far as its history is concerned, the church of Christ goes back further than any other church. The church of Christ is older than any other church. Jesus is its head. As we continue and conclude our study today, we want to point out the singularity of the church. The singularity of the church. Saul was singular. What do you mean when you say singularity? By singularity, we mean the state, the fact, the quality or condition of being singular or unique or one of a kind or distinguished by superiority. Saul was singular. The Bible says so. The church is also singular. Verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among the people." Nobody else was like Saul among the people. That highlights his singularity, his uniqueness, the fact that he was one of a kind. There are a number of things that are things of no comparison. There is no God like our God. Old King Nebuchadnezzar, he acknowledged that. He said, there's no other God that can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's no God. That's the same God we pray to. That's the same God we rely on. That's the same God in whom we live and move and have our very being. That's the same God we serve. There's no God like our God. There's no church like the Lord's church. There's no Savior like Christ the Savior. There's no book like the Bible. There's no spirit like the Holy Spirit. There are no people like the people of the Lord. We're supposed to be unique. We are peculiar, which doesn't mean that we act strange, that our behavior is funny and eccentric or bizarre. The fact that we are peculiar means that we are a people for God's own possession. We belong to Him. And the church is like no other religious organization. Yeah, I get tired of folks affirming that one church is just as good as another one. You can join the church of your choice. Fallacious. Wrong. Wrong answer. The church of the Lord is uniquely singular because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, in Acts chapter 20, said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased, bought with His own blood." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." The Lord bought us. The Lord sought us, and the Lord bought us, and the Lord paid for us with His precious blood. So don't try to put the Lord's church on the same level with other churches. You know, some people say, "Well, you hurt people's feelings." I don't think we hurt people's feelings when you're talking to people who are sincere, when we are talking to people who are serious about obeying God and being pleasing to God. When you say that Jesus didn't die for but one church, Jesus didn't shed His blood for but one church, Jesus is not coming back for but one church, Jesus is not the foundation of but one church, Jesus is not the head of but one church. You know, folks, back during the days of Noah, during the antediluvian period, they didn't have a choice of arcs. Just one. You wanted to be saved, you had to be saved in that one. People could have been asking, a lot of us would have asked, if we've been back then, "You mean everybody got to get in one ark? In the same ark, can I select the ark of my choice?" No, ma'am. No, sir, you cannot select the ark of your choice. I know some of y'all have been spoiled because y'all been on these cruises. And you can choose one of a number of different cruise lines. Solomon can tell you about them cruises. Yes, sir, he got another one coming up before the year's over, I believe. He loves cruising. But he has a choice. But back in the days of Noah, you didn't have no choice. You know, you get on this ship or no ship. This ship or hard ship. You didn't have no choice. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be where? In the ark. If you want to be saved today, where do you need to be? You need to be in the church. But Brother Jones, that's so narrow-minded. There are a lot of truths that are narrow-minded. A lot of truths narrow-minded. Y'all know where I live? I don't know if I should give out my address. But my wife looking at me, don't you tell these folk our address. Don't take it so seriously, sister. But I have one unique, singular address. And if you want to find me, I know that's a narrow geographical truth, but if you want to find me, if you want to locate me at my house, you have to go to where I live. That's narrow. If you want to go to the Empire State Building, you won't find it in Tennessee. And as much as I love Mississippi, you won't find it in my home state either. Because the Empire State Building is located in a geographically singular area or address. You have to go, first of all, to New York State. Then you have to go to New York City. You won't find it in Florida. You won't find it in Illinois. You won't find it in California. You have to go where it is. The same thing is true with reference to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are impressed by the singularity of the church of Christ. It had this in common with Saul, the first king of Israel. Notice in verse number 24 as well, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. He was singular. He was unique. He was distinguished by superiority. But further it says, all the people shouted and said, God save the king. God save the king. Just like God was to save the king, the Lord saves the church. The Lord saves the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23 lets us know, and he is the head, he is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body. Now, that means that if you want to be saved, you need to be in the body, because he is the Savior of the body. But there were some folks who didn't take kindly to this notion, like there are folk today who don't take kindly to the notion that the Lord is coming back for and is going to save the church. Look at verse number 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And verse 26, Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God has touched. A band of men accompanied Saul whose heart God had touched. If you are part of God's family, if you are part of the family of God, the church of the Lord, God has to touch your heart. God has to cleanse your heart. You have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that God has made known unto you, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But just like there were folk in the days of Saul who did not accept him but who rejected him, God selected him. Some of the people rejected him. God has selected, chosen the church, but some of the people reject the church. Notice verse 27. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" What they're saying in essence is, how can Saul save us? And that's not what the Lord had said. And that's not what the people had said. It's not a matter of Saul saving them. God was to save the king. And it's not a matter of the church saving you. The savior of the church, which is you, which is us, the savior of the church is going to save the church. Of course, people still have a problem with this. How shall this man save us? Still back to verse 27. And they despised him. Do you ever think the church is despised these days? Yeah, the church is despised. People don't want to accept the church. People don't want to accept the church as being special, as being singular, as being unique, as being superior. So they despise the church like some of the people despised Saul. Not only did they despise him, but they brought him no presents. They scorned him. Now, when you scorn something, you show that you think something or someone is not worthy of respect or approval. That's what they did to Saul. To feel or express scorn for someone or something, to refuse or reject something or someone that you think is not worthy of respect or approval. A lot of folks today feel that way about the church. Not only did they scorn Saul, but they also snubbed Saul. What does it mean to snub somebody? To snub is to ignore someone in a deliberate and insulting way. To not accept or attend something as a way to show approval. Somebody invites you to their birthday party, you don't want to go, you don't RSVP, you just don't go because you're upset with them or you don't like them. You have just snubbed the one who invited you to that party. Now, how do you behave, or how do you respond when people scorn you, when people snub you? As a child of God, as a Christian, you ought to behave just like Saul behaved. Notice, they despised him, verse 27, brought him no presents, but how did he respond? He held his peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12 and verse 18. Then Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Please remember the parallels between Saul, the first king of Israel, and the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church of our Lord has been selected, has been chosen by the great God of glory, like Saul was chosen. The church is head and shoulders above any of the other religious organizations extant in the world today by virtue of its history and by virtue of its headship. The church is unique among all of the other religious bodies. Some people don't want to accept that. But just like Saul was unique, there was none like him among all the people. The church is likewise unique. There's none other like it among all the churches of the land, of the entire world. All up and down this troubled land, confusion reigns today as honest folks on every hand and doubt of her to say, I cannot tell which church to join. There are so very many to whom we offer this advice, you never should join any. You cannot join the Church of Christ. No man can vote you in. The Lord himself will add you when he saves you from your sins. Then take no chances, neighbor, this race but once you'll run. A church you have joined must be of man and not the Bible one. Beware a church you cannot find within the sacred pages. Be safe, dear sinner, rest your soul upon the rock of ages. Be added to Christ's blood-bought church and drink salvation's cup. For every plant God planted not, it shall be rooted up. No choice of church's neighbor nor mine is found beneath the sun. Though men may have 10,000, our Savior has but one. That's the one that's rock bottom, hell proof, Holy Ghost filled, and heaven bound. That's the one that Jesus is coming back for. That's the one that Jesus is the Savior of. That's the one to which Rachel Holmes was added and made a part of on this past Wednesday night. The Lord is still in the adding business. And he will add you to the church today when you comply with the stipulated conditions for membership that are clearly delineated in the pages of the New Testament. Do you want to become a part of it today? Do you want to be added to it today? You can do it. You've already heard the good news of the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he arose again triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Believe that with all of your heart.